Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come unto me, and I will show you, or come hither, saying unto me, excuse me, come hither, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, I read verse 1, but I need to set the stage, the background for this chapter. In the book of Revelation, we find Babylon mentioned. Now, Babylon, you need to understand, this is very important. Babylon is two things. It's number one, an actual place, which today is modern Iraq. And secondly, it's a system. So it's both a place and it is a system. And we're going to be dealing with the system of Babylon, not the place of Babylon. Bible scholars that teach eschatology, the study of last things, or prophecy, are divided over whether the actual city of Babylon will be rebuilt or not. So good Bible scholars are divided over whether it will be literally rebuilt. Now, Saddam Hussein was actually in the process of rebuilding ancient Babylon. He viewed himself as a rebirth of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. But obviously, he was kind of destroyed, wiped out. He became like Nebuchadnezzar in that his beard grew and his fingernails grew, and he became kind of a madman. But it was interesting at that time when he was rebuilding the area of Babylon and wanted to become a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. Many prophetic buffs thought this is a fulfillment of the scriptures that Babylon will be rebuilt. But Babylon, like I said, is not only a city, it is a system. And more importantly, to the book of Revelation, we need to understand the idea of Babylon being a false religious system, both religious and commercially. Now notice in verse 1, it says, There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. In chapter 16, which we've been away from for a couple of Sundays, there were seven angels that poured out their vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. It first started with the seals, then there were the trumpets. Out of the seven seals, seven trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet, there was seven vials. Back up with me to chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. And he says, Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. And he says, He gathered them together into the place which is called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel, verse 17, poured out his vial upon the air, unto the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. So this is the culmination of God's wrath being poured out upon the world. And there were voices, verse 18, and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city that was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and here it is, great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, or about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So you have the reference to the seventh angel, verse 17, and the reference to the city of Babylon, these nations falling, the great city. We're uncertain as to whether it is a reference to Jerusalem, verse 19, or to the city of Babylon. And then the mention of Babylon coming in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. The tribulation is God's wrath. You need to understand that the source of the tribulation is God Himself. We're going to look at Sunday morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. I'm committed to a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe the rapture happens before the tribulation. And this Sunday morning, and encourage you to be here, we're going to be looking at reasons for a pre-tribulation rapture and the church in light of the tribulation. So when you come to chapter 17, one of the seven angels calls out to John and says, "Come here, and I will show thee the judgment, God's judgment, upon the great whore that sits upon many waters." Now, this great whore is a false religious system. The many waters, we'll see in verse 15, represents peoples, nations, and tribes, and tongues, and so forth. So it represents nations or multitudes of nations. So this false religious system that we see destroyed in Revelation 17 is universal. It's all over the world, and it's an ecumenical movement of all these false religions that come together and are to be destroyed. Now, in chapter 17, it's easy to categorize the religious system, Babylon, and in the 17th chapter, the religious system is riding on the back of the political system, or the political system and the religious system are merged or married. It is a dangerous thing when the church becomes political. Now, it doesn't mean that the church shouldn't be involved in politics, but we need to be careful that we understand that by political means, we're not going to bring in the kingdom of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are in a spiritual battle. And Christ's kingdom will only come when Christ comes. We can't, by political means, bring back the king or the kingdom of God. Should we be engaged in the political system? Yes, but we need to remember that our hope and our trust is in God. Our hope and our trust is not in government. It's not in a political system. And we need to be Christians first, and our political colors really need to come second. It's something that we need to realize the priority needs to be the kingdom of God, and that this political issues need to come second. But again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be engaged, we shouldn't be involved, we shouldn't try to institute righteous laws. I'm all for that. But no matter what we do, the heart of man is sinful. And you aren't going to bring in the kingdom of God by voting it in or by political means. The Bible says in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world is going to get darker. It's going to get more dangerous. It's going to get more deceptive. And it's going to get more corrupt and more violent as the last days are upon us. But the religious system here is merged with a political system of the Antichrist or the beast. It's interesting that a lot of politicians love to align with religious leaders. They love to identify with religious leaders, and they love to try to cater to the religious vote. You know, if you can get the Catholic Church to vote for you, or the Mormon Church to vote for you, or the Baptist Church to vote for you, or the Evangelical Church to vote for you. You know, you want all the votes you can get. And they play their little political games. Oh, would to God we had a real leader in our nation. What a blessing that would be to have a real leader as opposed to a politician. A man who says what is right, even though it's not popular. That's a leader, not a politician who just says what is popular and in vogue and gets the votes, whether it's right or wrong. But there's going to be this merging of this religious system with this political system. We see that happening right now in our culture, in our nation, and in our world. But here's the interesting scenario in light of this morning's message on the rapture. Listen carefully. I don't usually say listen carefully, so when I say listen carefully, listen carefully. When the rapture happens, there will be professing Christians left behind. They do not possess salvation. It would be very, very, very foolish for us to believe that anyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. I don't know why, but I flipped through Christian TV this afternoon. It's just like unbelievable. Unbelievable. Thank God for the few men that David Jeremiah was on there preaching the word and a few others, but there's so much craziness and bizarreness and insanity going on in the name of Christianity. It would be very foolish to conclude that everyone who goes to church, everyone that has been baptized, everyone that is religious, everyone that is spiritual. We hear so much today about spirituality. Big deal. Are you into spiritual things? And being spiritual and being religious and believing in God or going to church or being confirmed or being baptized or belonging to a certain denomination. And that doesn't mean that those individuals are saved. So here's what's happening. When the rapture happens, it will be the separation of the wheat from the tares. The true, the genuine, the real Christians will all, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, disappear off planet Earth. That means that some churches will be completely empty. I hope and pray to God that this church is completely empty. I hope the Sunday after the raptures happen that, you know, there's really no one left in this congregation. But there will be churches in which after the rapture, they will still gather together and spew their heresies and their false doctrines. After the rapture happens, there'll be clergymen get into the pulpit and say, don't be alarmed. You might think this was the rapture. It wasn't, you know. Martians came in their spaceships and took all the fundamentalist Christians away. And we can be thankful for that. All the fanatics, all the Bible thumpers. We can now see the passing of Prop 8, you know, and or we can see, you know, same-sex marriage instituted in our state. And we can be free of these conservative, fundamental Christians that believe Jesus is the only way to God. And the apostate church will be left behind and continue as it was before. And even with more zeal and more fervor and more excitement, Larry King will still have a panel of pastors on his show to interview and spew their insanities. Now, I can just see it right now. Larry King and a group of ministers, spiritual leaders, discussing what happened to all the crazy Christians. You know? It's just going to be unbelievable. So in Revelation 17, we find that during the tribulation, religion will flourish. Not biblical Christianity, not true Christianity, but religious systems and false religious systems. I mentioned the article in Auckland, New Zealand, the woman pastor that denied the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's nothing new. One of the very clear signs of the last times, mark it well, is apostasy. I was asked this morning about apostasy. Someone didn't understand the term. What is apostasy? To apostatize literally means to fall away. The term is used for the falling away of the faith, the falling away or the departing from the faith. The orthodox body of belief that Christians hold to. Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. But we see today, and please don't take offense to this, but we see today in primarily in our mainline so-called Christian denominations, apostasy. The United Methodist Church in great numbers has apostatized. The Presbyterian, the United Presbyterians for years have departed from their commitment to the infallibility and inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures. With the ordaining of homosexual priests, gay and lesbian priests, and wreckers and so forth, they've departed from the faith. With the denial of the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures, with the denial of the virgin birth, with the denial of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, with the denial of the bodily resurrection of Christ, with the denial of the coming again of Jesus Christ, and with the blatant denial that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. That is apostasy. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then to make it clear, He said, "No one comes to the Father except through Me." God has ordained the only way for man to be saved is through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. There's no other name given among men by where we must be saved. A person that is a devoted Buddhist, a committed Buddhist, practicing Buddhist that has not been born again, that has not trusted Jesus to save them, is lost. A devoted Catholic that has put their faith in the Catholic Church and in their dogma and their false system apart from Christ that hasn't been born again. Now, there may be people in that system that are born again in spite of the teachings of that system, but not because of it. And it's sad that there are millions of people on their way to hell who've been baptized, confirmed, think they're saved, but they've been taught error, and they have been taught a lie, and they haven't been taught the truth of God's Word. They are lost. There are the non-Christian, there are the Christian cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses. You are a member of the Jehovah's Witness organization, and you faithfully attend the Kingdom Hall and knock on doors and sell your Awake magazine. If you haven't been born again, you'll miss the rapture. You won't go to heaven. If you're a Mormon and you are, you know, committed to your Mormon belief system and you've been baptized and you wear your underwear and all that groovy stuff, and you don't drink Coke or coffee, and you do all the things you're supposed to do, but if you haven't been born again, you're not saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One must be born again or regenerated in order to be saved, and then if you're saved, you'll be caught up in the rapture. If you're not, you're just a religious individual. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, if you're into the Baha'i faith, in Confucianism, whatever it might be. And all of the denominations, the many branches of even the Baptist Church. Sadly, there are Baptist churches that have no longer hold to inerrancy and infallibility. Remember this morning I made a statement that what is all important about an individual is their view of Scripture? This is where the problem lies. When you begin to hold a low view of Scripture and you veer away from the Word of God, you lose everything. You completely lose everything. What is absolutely heartbreaking to me, not only in the United States, but in other countries of the world, we just ministered in Australia, New Zealand, is the departure from the Word of God. This is why even in our so-called Christian nation, where we have Christian TV and we have so-called Christian churches, and there are churches that have sound doctrine, but they don't preach their doctrine. They don't teach their doctrine. They have all kinds of falderal going on in the church services, but they're not teaching the doctrine. One of the things I exhorted the pastors to do in our conference in Australia, New Zealand, was teach doctrinal sermons. Preach the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, with doctrinal content. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be given unto fables. It's hard to find a church that not only has sound doctrine, but actually preaches it and teaches it to the people and is teaching the Word of God. It's a rare thing. And it's going to become more rare as we approach the end of time. That's predicted in the Bible. So we need to hold tightly to the Word of God, and we need to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith is the body of belief that is given to us in the Bible. The Bible teaches the Trinity. We can't deny the Trinity. You deny the Trinity, you're not Christian. You can't deny that Jesus Christ was God in flesh. Every bit man, as though we were not God. Every bit God, as though we were not man. We can't deny His substitutionary death, His bodily resurrection, His coming again. We can't deny the virgin birth. And we cannot deny that the Bible teaches very clearly that by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of ourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by confirmation. You're not saved by catechism. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by a religious haircut. And there are such a thing. I got my little ad, Christian haircut, $6. That's not going to save your soul. Only Jesus Christ can save your soul. You ever talk to somebody about Jesus and they go, oh, I go to church. Have you been born again? Oh, I'm not a born again Christian. I'm not one of those born again kind. I'm a Christian, but not a born again one. That's the only kind of Christian there is. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. We often even use the term, he's a born again Christian. That's the only kind of Christian there is. If you're not a born again Christian, you're not a Christian. So what is happening, and I said a lot, and I should be getting into the verses, but you've got to understand that when the rapture happens, there'll be a lot of churches still packed out. There'll be a lot of men still preaching, women preaching in churches. And life will go on. The apostate church will not be raptured. There will be a separation of the wheat from the chaff. Now, in this chapter, there will be this coming together during the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, it will be an ecumenical movement of false religions becoming one. Now tell me, check this out. Is it not in vogue? And is it not popular? And is it not cool to view all religions as equally valid today? Is it not unpopular? And is it not uncool to say there's only one way to heaven through Jesus? Oh man, you're talking freak out. I mean, you can get on the Oprah Winfrey show with any kind of bizarre, insane, crazy idea that you want. And oh, this is wonderful. Oh, this is great. Oh, let's promote your book. You know, you can start your own religion. It's easy to do. It's just so insane. So what we have going on today, it's a worldview that is so popular. It's called pluralism. And when Barack Obama, the President of the United States, gets up and says, we're not just a Christian nation. We're a nation of Christians and Muslims and Jews and gays and straights and on the list goes. We're no longer just a Christian nation. He believes in a pluralistic worldview. That there's no exclusive one way to God or to heaven or religious system, that we need to embrace all of these systems. And we now have a president, and I know that this is going to upset some people, has nothing to do with the color of his skin. Nothing to do. And I don't care whether it's George Bush or Ronald Reagan or Barack Obama. He's pluralistic. He's relativistic. There are no absolute truth. There's no absolute, you know, final word. All religions are of equal value. Christianity is not superior over Buddhism. Should we hate other religious people? No. Should we persecute them? No. Should we be tolerant of them? No. I was talking with a brother in our church that's from Africa, and he was talking about the persecution of the Christians by Muslims. It's happening all over the world. And we're going to see that in this chapter, you go, yeah, John, if you ever get into it, we're going to see in this chapter that the false religious systems of man persecute and oppose and murder and martyr the true saints of God. It started in the Garden of Eden when Cain killed Abel. The false destroyed the true, the attack of Cain on Abel. And it hasn't stopped since. And then when Jesus came, who was it that was moved with envy and had him put to death? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious people of the day. Filled with pride and anger, they crucified the Son of God. And it's happening today, and it's going to continue to happen during the time of the tribulation. So this great whore, verse 1, it sits upon many waters, is a false religious system that God will judge. Now it says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This is spiritual fornication. And all of the political leaders and the kings of the earth, they get in bed with this false religious system. And it's just unbelievable how we see the stage set for this today. and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The inhabitants of the world have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is spiritual fornication. Now, whenever you apostatize from the true, and you are not worshiping the true and the living God as He is prescribed in His Word, you are committing spiritual fornication. When you turn away from God to false religious systems, you are committing spiritual fornication. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't follow these false systems. We must follow God in truth. God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So it says in verse 3 that He carried me away, John says, in the Spirit, into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. And we're introduced to another woman in the book of Revelation. There was Jezebel, who introduced false religion into the church. There was Israel, likened unto a woman. And there was the true church, but this is a false religious system, so this woman is referred to as a harlot. But this woman was sitting upon, verse 3, a scarlet or red colored beast. Now, red in the book of Revelation is tied in with Satan. Red in the book of Revelation is often related to Satan. And Satan is the one behind the false religious systems. So it was a scarlet-covered beast full of the names of blasphemies, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, the seven heads in verse 9 are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And the 10 horns, verse 12, are the 10 kings which received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, we're beginning to get a little clearer picture here. Seven heads, seven mountains. The city of Rome, from ancient times, has been referred to as the city on seven hills. So all conservative Bible scholars believe, and I think rightfully so, that the center for this false religious system is Rome. Now don't freak out yet. Don't run out of here, you know, saying that I'm preaching against Roman Catholicism. But I do believe that the Roman Church, a large portion of it, will make up this apostate group. I believe the rapture will happen and many Roman Catholics will be left behind because they're simply not born again. It's a matter of whether you're born again. If you're in the Roman Catholic Church and you're born again in spite of the system, not because of the system. But I believe that the Roman Catholic Church will stay intact after the rapture. It'll become more ecumenical, broaden its borders, encompass other religious systems and other so-called faiths. It's funny, we hear so much today about people of faith. What do you mean by that? People of faith. What do they mean by that? It's just craziness. They don't want to define this specific belief system because that's too inclusive. And even people of so-called faith that are called religious, they don't like the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't like the cross. The ACLU hates the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't want the cross in any public place. They don't want the cross where it can be seen from a public place or a public highway. They freak out if there's a cross you can see on the freeway. I would love someday to see on our green spot property a big old honking cross up on the hill. Lit. Bright all night. With a gospel megaphone preaching it, you know. I can just see us now in the Highland City Council chamber trying to get permits to erect a big lit cross on the top of our green spot property. But you know, pray for that, because if we can get it someday, you'll be able to see it from the 210 freeway. That'll be awesome. You can tell people, just see that lit cross off in the distance, just follow the cross. Come to the cross. But the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They hate that. You know, that's too exclusive. You know, that's too heinous. And we want to get rid of the cross. We want to, you know, meditate and levitate and hyperventilate and, you know, and all kinds of stuff. And we don't want to do cool stuff. We don't want to do this cross of Jesus, of the blood and repent and, you know, all that stuff. That's a heinous concept. And so in Rome is the seat of this false religious system. Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan has counterfeited the true. And I believe that religion has and will damn more souls to hell than any other thing. Religion will damn more souls to hell than any other. Because if you can think that religion will get you to heaven and you're good enough, Satan has you where he wants you to be. It's damning. There's a vast mission field that needs to be evangelized in the religious communities of our world. People need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Now it says that the woman was arrayed in purple. Let's look at this description of her wealth and her affluence. And it's just unbelievable. Arrayed in purple. It's a good religious color. Scarlet, which is red. And she was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Now, did you hear me this morning mention the word mystery? That the rapture is a New Testament mystery, that the church is a New Testament mystery. So here's the counterfeit, Mystery Babylon, the great. And this system is the mother of harlots. It is the mother of harlots. So there are many harlots in this system. And she is the mother of other harlots. And the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk. Here's the persecution of the false of the real. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Now, the system of Babylon, the false religious system of Babylon, has its origin in Genesis chapter 10 in a man by the name of Nimrod, and then in the Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel? The Tower of Babel was done in rebellion toward God and disobedience to God. We're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to build a tower that reaches up to heaven. In the ancient world, those were called ziggurats, not cigarettes, ziggurats. They were these large towers that were used for pagan worship with an idea and concept of reaching God and worshiping the stars and worshiping the moon and worshiping the heavens. And God wanted man to distribute and to spread upon the face of the earth, but instead man grouped together following Nimrod and created this false religious system and built this Tower of Babel. Now it's called the Tower of Babel because God, in judgment on that tower, smote the workers with different languages so they couldn't communicate to build their tower. The guy says, pass me that trowel. And the dude didn't have a clue. Oh, you know, I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, pass me the brick or pass me some mortar. And they couldn't communicate, so they just, you know, got frustrated and went their own separate ways. So God gave them Babel. They babbled. So we have the Tower of Babel. But it is the origin and the foundation of false religion. That's why it is the height of insanity to believe that all religions are the same and that all religions are of equal value and that all religions will get you to heaven or bring salvation. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And it started with Nimrod and his false religious system. And so we find that there is the persecution of this false religious system to the true. And I mentioned Cain killing Abel, and Jesus talked about the righteous blood of Zacharias and so forth. So there's always been persecution of the righteous against by the religious community. They are drunk, verse 6, with the blood of the saints. Read church history. Read about the inquisitions of the Roman Church. Read about the persecution of the Roman Church against anyone that took a stand on the Scriptures and spoke out against the papacy or dare challenge the power and the authority of the Pope. Off with his head. I think of my hero, John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. He wasn't killed by the Catholic Church, but they hated him so that after he was dead, they exhumed his bones from the grave. They took his bones out of the grave and they burnt them and threw them in the river. Interestingly, though, the river ran down into larger streams and those larger streams into the ocean, and the ocean covered the world. And what started with John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, spread over the whole world. And you and I are sitting in church tonight reading our Bibles because of the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. Had they been able to get to him, they would have burnt John at the stake. Those that came under his influence and gathered his writings and began to read was John Huss. John Huss was a Catholic priest, just as was John Wycliffe. And what did they do to him? They burned him at the stake. Martin Luther and the great Protestant Reformation. Here I stand, so help me God. I can do not. I'm bound by conscience and Scripture. Oh, thank God for men like that. The whole world is a different place because these men, simple men committed to the Word of God, took their stand on Scripture. In speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, because I believe that it's central in this apostate movement, there are many other, it'll be made up of other Christian denominations and so forth, but the Roman Catholic view of Scripture, this is no deep revelation, this is common knowledge, is that the Bible is the product of the church. Therefore, the church is the authority, not the Bible. And that's why they're in the trouble that they're in. The Roman Catholic view of this book, we call the Bible, is that the Bible is the product of the church. Therefore, the authority is not the Bible, the authority is the church. And that the Pope is the head of the church, and therefore there lies the authority. So their allegiance and their submission and their commitment is not to the Word of God, it is to the church. And the Pope and his teachings and the church's dogmas. If you point out to them that the Bible doesn't really teach that you should pray to Mary, it doesn't matter. That's what the church teaches. If you point out to them that you shouldn't pray to the saints, doesn't matter. That's what the church teaches. If you point out to them that salvation is by grace through faith, that justification is by faith alone, which was Martin Luther's message, based on the Word of God, Protestant Reformation came about because the authority was shifting with the Reformers from the Pope and the Church to the Bible. Back to the Bible. Scripture alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. And these men actually died. They actually were put to death for what they believed. The truth of God's Word. And you point that out to a good, devoted Roman Catholic, and it doesn't really matter what the Bible teaches. For years, Roman Catholics went to church and understood nothing. The masses were in Latin. They couldn't even understand. Should you read your Bible? No, that's for the priest to interpret. You can't understand the Bible. You're a lay person. It's for the priest to interpret and explain to you. That's why I said the most important part of you and idea that you have is your view of the Bible. How do you view the Scripture? Now, you don't have to be a Roman Catholic to be in trouble. Your source of authority could be experience. There are Protestant Pentecostal churches and even non-Pentecostal churches that do not study the Bible. It's all about experience. I felt it. I saw it. I heard it. I experienced it. Hallelujah, praise God. Now, they may have their doctrine of salvation correct. They may have their doctrine of the Trinity correct. They may have their eschatology correct. They may have all kinds. But their emphasis is experience. That is very, very, very dangerous. Because experience is subjective. What we believe must be based on the objective truth of God's Word. Maybe you're in a cult. Maybe you're in the Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe you're a Mormon. Where does their allegiance lie? For a Mormon, the Book of Mormon. If you show them a contradiction between the Bible and the Book of Mormon, what will they take? The Book of Mormon. Bible is only accurate as is its accurate trend, and it's been polluted and twisted and turned and perverted. So we put our faith in the Book of Mormon. Doctrine of the Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, writings of Joseph Smith, our founding fathers, God's prophet for today. That's very dangerous. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you go out knocking on doors, and a Christian opens the door and shows you from the Bible that Jesus is God, salvation is by grace through faith, where does their allegiance lie? Their Awake magazine. They have their little magazines, and they'll read their little magazines, and they are actually told that when they read their Bibles, they must read them through the lens of their Awake magazine. If they read the Bible by itself, they are taught in their organization, they'll go into darkness. Can you imagine that? Can't read the Bible by itself, you'll go into darkness. You need our magazines to know the truth. Jesus said, "You have no need that any man teaches you. The Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, He will teach you all things and show you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." And in any church or any meeting or any thing that you're involved in, search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so. Spirit of God will reveal the things of God within the Word of God to you. It's objective truth. God said what He meant what He says. The authority is not the pastor. The authority is not the priest. The authority is not the Pope. The authority is not the organization. The authority is the Word of God. And there's a long line of Christians that actually shed their blood so so that you could sit in church tonight and you could have a Bible and you could read the Word of God. May God help us to be faithful in taking a stand for what is true, to do it lovingly, graciously and mercifully. We're not to persecute people who believe different than us. We're to show them the love of God, but we cannot compromise the truth. Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this false religious system persecuting, verse 6. Now, why was John struck with wonder and this great admiration, his great wonder? Why was John blown away? Because the church in his day was poor and persecuted, and yet this religious system was wealthy. This religious system had all this money and all this wealth and all these treasures. And John was blown away by the fact that it was so different than the true church that he knew at that time. Now, he breaks it down beginning in verse 8. The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the abuso or bottomless pit and go into perdition. So the woman, the whore, the false religious system riding upon the beast, which is the political system of the Antichrist, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder at whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And if you go back to chapter 11, don't do that, but make a note, chapter 11, verse 7, you'll find that this is the same beast we call the Antichrist that comes out of the abuso. Notice verse 9. Now there, and there is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Verse 9. So we identify Rome on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he is come, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest, verse 12, are the ten kings which thou which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, and have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, I'm going to question you on these verses after church. You have to quote them to me. I brought my coin. Robert Yannis and I have a coin we got when we were in Greece and Italy. And we went to Vatican City, we went to Greece, and we went to some of the Greek islands, and we went to Turkey. But please forgive me, it's been a busy last few weeks. I was going to have some of the guys on staff, maybe Tom can do it for us this week, or Lee. We're going to take a picture of this coin and put it on the screen. But I hold in my hand, you can come up and check it after church. It's just interesting. I have 2 euros. This little coin is 2 euros. It's used in the European community in Europe for its 2 euros. On the other side of the coin is a picture of a woman riding on a beast with a cup in her hand. It perfectly fits the description of Revelation chapter 17. And you can come check it out after church. We got this a couple years ago. Robert, you have yours with you tonight? Okay, Teresa's already looking at it, right? So Robert and I will be up here with our 2 euros, but check out this picture, this woman riding on the beast with this cup in her hand, and it perfectly fits this description in Revelation 17. So here's what happens, is that the European community could very well form these 10 nations. And that they align themselves with the Roman Church, City and Seven Hills, which is the leader in this ecumenical movement of false religions. I'm okay, you're okay, all paths lead to God. and Oprah will be a part of the group. Love to see her get born again and saved. She needs Jesus. But there'll be this ecumenical movement riding on the beast, riding on this political system. At the midway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist, who has come to power riding on the back of this religious system, will realize, I don't need this religious system anymore, and he destroys it. He erects an image of himself in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and commands everyone to worship him as he were God, and then institutes this mark of the beast. So he wipes out this false religious system in order to come to full power. I don't need it anymore. It's interesting, when you merge religion and politics, the politicians will dump the religious leaders as soon as they are no longer advantageous, right? We saw that. If you're running for a political office and your religious leader is embarrassing you, you just tell everybody, I don't agree with that. I don't believe in that. I don't agree with that. Ask my pastor. Yeah, they performed our wedding and I went to church there for 17 years, but I don't believe anything he preaches. Really? That's interesting. Yeah, I mean, I just go to church there. I don't believe this, the liberation theology that they preach, but I just, you know, and you dump them the minute it's not politically advantageous anymore. So the Antichrist is going to destroy the harlot, this false religious system. And you see that. Now, if you got a pencil in hand, I know I've gotten kind of long, but let me break this down for you. There are seven kings, five are fallen. The five fallen kings are in order: Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now, how dogmatic can we be about these five fallen kings? We can't be absolutely dogmatic. But in the book of Daniel, these are the world-ruling empires that up to Rome had fallen. The European community will be, that the Antichrist comes to power with, will be a revived Roman Empire. One is, that is a reference to Rome. When John was writing the Revelation, when it was given to John on the island of Patmos, Rome was the world-ruling empire. And it says, and the other is yet to come. The other that is yet to come is a revived Roman Empire, which would be number seven. So the last world-ruling empire, just before the second coming, will be a revived Roman Empire and made up of 10 kings. It coincides with the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's or Daniel's vision of in the Old Testament that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And then we see in verse 12, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. And that is what I said coincides with the 10 toes of Daniel's vision. And which had no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, the Antichrist, in verse 11, is the beast that was and is not, and even he is the eighth. So the seventh is a revived Roman Empire, out of which the Antichrist will come to power. He's the eighth. He's the one that was and is not, and then will come to power in the future. So you have Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, which is the one that is to come, revived Roman Empire, and then the beast that was and is not. He is of the eighth and is of the seventh. So he's number eight, but he comes out of the seventh, which is a revived Roman Empire. And these shall make war with the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I like that. Lord of lords, King of kings. and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. All over the world they'll be deceived by this false religious system. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate. This is the Antichrist and his kingdom destroying the religious system. And make her naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. God sovereignly, providentially, leading in history, has them destroyed. And to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest, verse 18, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, which is Rome. Now, you can see why I said this chapter 17 is such an amazing chapter in the book of Revelation. Now, I like in closing what Warren Wiersbe said. The apostate church is called a harlot, while the true church is pictured as a pure bride. The harlot is in the wilderness, the bride is in heaven. The harlot is adorned by Satan, chapter 17, verse 4, while the bride is adorned by Christ, chapter 19, verse 8. The harlot is judged forever, the bride reigns forever. The harlot is stained by the blood of the martyrs, the bride is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It behooves dedicated Christians to separate themselves from Satan's false church and to identify with those who are true to Christ and to his word. The false church may appear to be successful for a season, but her doom is fixed. Though Christians must be good citizens and seek to influence government for the Lord, the church must not marry political systems. The systems will only use the church to promote their own plans and then abandon it. Christ's kingdom is not of this world, and the enemy is spiritual. We must use spiritual weapons to fight spiritual enemies. Amen.